Good morning and welcomes you all. Welcome to visitors and regular attendees. Thanks, Myron, for leading us. It was just a blessed morning to be here and just sing and hear the voice of the children of God just be lifted up to sing his praise. So it's been good to be here and good to worship together this morning. So I just invite you to continue on and you know, sometimes we don't realize, or for me, you know, it's been a, you know, preaching is an act of worship, of coming up to you know, to look at the Word of God, to look at who He is, to grow in our knowledge of Him is actually an act of worship. So, yeah, join in. For a message this morning will be in Hebrews chapter 11. And we, you know, last time, you know, the second part of chapter 10 is a little bit of a turn in Hebrews, going from looking at who Jesus is and what he accomplished to what the author, you know, how he wanted the recipients of this to respond to it. And, you know, he encouraged him to, you know, with words like, you know, to hang on to your confidence, to draw near to God and consider one another. He called them to endure, to persevere in the face of persecution. And then in the end there in verse 38 in chapter 10, there's a verse in it we looked at a little bit last time, but it's a quote from Habakkuk chapter 2. It says, "The righteous shall live by faith." And this is a verse that's quoted three times in the New Testament, once in Romans 1, once in Galatians 3, and then also here. But the emphasis here is to live. So how does the one, the righteous one, live by faith? And what exactly is that faith? And that's what we're going to explore today in the whole of chapter 11, often called the faith chapter. As the author really goes through all this, basically it's a journey through the whole Old Testament of these people who lived a life of faith, and he commends them and lifts them up here. So to live righteously, to live by faith, the author defines faith for us and gives many examples here of these Old Testament people. And there's, you know, in Scripture, there's different dimensions to faith. And, you know, sometimes, you know, we have a hard time, you know, even though a lot of times Christians are called people of faith, of really being able to give a good description or a good definition of what faith is. But in Scripture, there's kind of three dimensions. There's the covenantal commitment of keeping promises and expect, you know, it's a faith in action, things, you know, associated with a covenant. Then there's the spiritual perception aspect of faith. It refers to a Christian's ability to grasp truths about God, to perceive and interpret God's word in a godly way. You know, it's God's people being able to see God at work in the world where people, others ignore it or simply reject it. Then there's the eschatological faith, a faith that is that there's something better yet to come, a faith that looks to the future. It's living in anticipation of Christ. So we're going to read all of chapter 11 here. We won't touch on every verse as it's a pretty long chapter, 40 verses in all. But notice, you know, the repetition of by faith, and then also how these people, you know, their faith produced action. It wasn't just them an inner thing of faith, of just coming into agreement, but all of them by faith, and then there's action that they took. So, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and was not found, because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they were seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called a son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood, so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do so, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms and forced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to fight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word this morning. Just ask that you would, it's anointed here, just bless it to us that we can come to know more of your truths as we, just that it draws us near, as we've read here in Hebrews, it draws us near, it gives us confidence, Father. We just thank you for it here, and just bless our time together. Pray for wisdom and guiding in Jesus' name, amen. So a couple things on faith that we want to get to today. You know, what is faith? How do we get more of it? You know, why is it important, and how is it manifested in someone's life? How does it change your life? What difference does it make with their life? So we'll start with maybe the easy one, why is faith important? In verse 6, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. He says, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those to seek him. So without faith, we're not pleasing God. You know, I think all of our goal is to live a life that, you know, that is pleasing to God as Christians. But in verse 1, the author gives us his definition of faith. He says, the faith, and I'm reading from the ESV here, the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you have a any form of King James or some different translations, you know, the words assurance and conviction will be something like substance or evidence. And if at first glance, you know, it seems to be really kind of the same thing, you know, something, you know, reassuring, but there's a little bit of a different meaning here. You know, assurance and conviction are both kind of inner things. Assurance being certain in the mind, conviction a strong persuasion. It's more of a an inner reasoning and an inner agreements, whereas substance and evidence are more objective. Substance being defined as an ultimate reality, an essential nature, where evidence is an outward sign or proof. So which one is it? Or how do we go about deciding, you know, is it the King James, is it the ESV? If we look at, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, but there's some people who are. The Greek word that's in question here is hupotassis, and there's not really a great English word for it, but it's translated both ways. It's translated into assurance, confidence, guarantee, evidence, essence. It's used to describe how Jesus was the very essence of God, I think in chapter 1 in Hebrews. But the thing that, you know, that I want to, or kind of the, my line of thinking, or where we want to go with this morning, is it possible that it's maybe both? That the writer of Hebrews wasn't thinking just one or the other, but in using this word, you know, is it possible that faith is an internal belief that is supported by objective evidence? And it's a debate that's really been going on for close to 2,000 years of, you know, where does faith come from? What exactly is it? You know, is it simply a gift from God? Is it something that it's purely internal, just us, you know, drumming up courage or belief on our own? Or does there need to be real hard evidence in order for us to really believe? So I don't know if we're going to solve every question or come to the complete conclusion this morning, but we're going to try. And a lot of times, you know, this debate is known as like faith versus reason. You know, which one comes first? Can science and faith even coexist, or what does it mean? And we'll use the word reason a little bit here, and it simply means just thinking things out, being able to rationally explain what we believe in. And there's been people in the last several thousand years who every so often they pop up and they say they've got it all figured out, and this is how it is, and this is how it works. And I want to just look at they develop different views of this faith and reason concept that we're going to look at this morning. And I just want to look at a couple of them. The first one is the Thomistic view. And in this view, reason precedes faith, where faith is simply a function out of reasoning that goes on, that our belief can be rationally demonstrated. A person who holds this view cannot believe unless they can explain or see what they believe in. And it comes from, you know, the Thomistic view. It comes from the disciple Thomas, who couldn't believe that Jesus had risen until he saw his nail-scarred hands and feet. But of course, we know that Jesus told him, "Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." But with this view, reason precedes faith. There's a Tertullian view, and the name of it comes from a Tertullian who was a second century scholar and author from North Africa. And his view is that faith and reason cannot coexist. They don't support each other, that faith and reason are independent or even opposed. And he was convinced that faith and human reason are polar opposites. One of his famous quotes was, "What does Athens have to do with Jerusalem?" You know, Athens, of course, is famous for its philosophers, for its thinkers, and of course, Jerusalem is the place of worship. So he's convinced that those need to be totally separated. St. Augustine of Hippo had developed a view, you know, often called a thinking faith, but his view was that faith precedes reason. He thought that because we lived in a fallen world, and his view was, this world influences our thinking, influences the way we see things, and that our soul needs cleansed before we can correctly comprehend the things of God. The effects of sin need to be reversed before we can understand truths about God, or for God to truly be known. He believed the lens through which we see things determines how we comprehend them. Here's a quote from him. This is what he says. Reason is the soul's gaze, but since it does not follow that everyone who gazes sees a right and perfect gaze, which follows from which vision follows is called virtue. For virtue is right or perfect reason. But even if the eyes are healthy, the gaze itself cannot turn toward the light unless three things are present. Faith, by which it believes what it gazes on when seen, make it happy. Hope, by which it expects that it will see if it has looked well. Love, by which it desires to see and enjoy. And then the vision of God follows from this gaze, which results in a blessed life. So Augustine's view was that without faith, hope, and love, we can never understand anything about God, that God's truths won't make any sense to us. If we look through Scripture, I think faith and knowledge are always closely related. Peter, speaking to Jesus in John chapter 6, says, "We have believed and come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Paul in 1 Corinthians 2, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. He is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." But then he says, "The spiritual person judges all things." So we see knowledge and belief, you know, and John being closely related to each other, or side by side, coming together. And then Paul says that the spiritual and discernment are also closely related. So I don't think we can separate the two. And I think we see this as far back as going all the way back to creation, of God making man. Man was made with a desire to know, a desire to know more. We be careful that the desire doesn't lead us, you know, in the wrong direction. We know that it led to the fall of man, to sin entering the world, of Eve wanting to know the things that God knew. But it would make sense that the remedy for sin would appeal to the same sense of this, that sense of wanting to know, of wanting to be able to comprehend the things and know more about God. And I think, you know, God revealed himself in the person of Jesus. We see this in our text today, of people thinking things out, of people coming to a conclusion within them that God is faithful and driving them to action. In verse 11, it says, Sarah considers God faithful. You know, and considering is engaging her mind and reasoning in her heart. You know, Sarah thought about the things that God had previously done, bringing them out from their homeland and bringing them to where they were, of God fulfilling the promises that he had previously made. In verse 19, it says, Abraham considered that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead. You know, Abraham had promises. You know, just the fact that Isaac was born was God fulfilling his promises. As we read through, you know, they were past the age of being able to bear children. So just, you know, Abraham engages his mind, and we see when he comes to the conclusion that God is faithful, that his faith grew and he was able to take action. So we see the mind and the faith working together, of faith and reason working together. You know, Moses also considered, and he chose to suffer with the Israelites rather than enjoying the riches of Egypt. We read in the second half of verse 6 where it says, faith believes that God is, and there's a reward for those who seek him. So we'll look at some of the examples of how faith, you know, is made manifest in our lives. How does faith change the way we live? You know, the faith was a common theme here throughout chapter 11. You know, how all these people made choices in their lives. Faith produces action. You know, it's not just an internal agreement or decision we make. So starting with Cain and Abel, you know, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. If we go back into Genesis, the story is in Genesis 4. It says that Abel was a keeper of sheep, brought the first fruit, the firstborn of his flock as an offering. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground. You know, and I'd like to think that the offering of meat was just far superior to the offering of vegetables, but you know, it tells us here that faith is what made the difference. You know, it wasn't necessarily you know, what they brought, but the manner in which they brought it, of Abel coming in faith and Cain not. And we know, you know, how that story ended. It says, By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. The account is in Genesis, and there's very few verses. You know, Enoch is kind of a mystery man to us. It says, Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And Genesis doesn't specifically say that Enoch had faith, but we know that he pleased God, and we know it's impossible to please God without faith. I just want to highlight, you know, the differences between, you know, the immediate circumstances or the immediate award for Abel and then the immediate award for Enoch. You know, they both acted in faith, and Abel was killed by his brother. And Enoch, you know, his reward on earth was not having to face death. He was taken up. So, you know, their final destination is the same. And that's what faith, you know, this faith of looking to the future, you know, we see that final destination. You know, Abel and Enoch both ended up with God, but their experience in getting there was quite different. You know, Enoch was taken up, did not have to experience death. And he really, I don't think he had to experience getting old. Enoch was only 365 years old when he was taken up to be with God, but this was in a time when people lived to be 600-700 years old, so apparently he was still a fairly young man at 365. Considering and deciding that God is faithful can lead to actions that don't always make sense in the present circumstances. And you know, a lot of times we might refer to this as someone taking a leap of faith, but a person of faith, you know, they are convinced and sometimes they take actions that others around them deem a little irrational. And Noah, you know, built an ark before it rained. Genesis 6 tells us that Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. It says Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his generation. And it says that Noah walked with God. And this was all before God came to him and told him to build an ark. So we see that Noah, you know, found favor in the eyes of God even before building his ark. So he was able to do this, you know, it's one of the more famous things, you know, in the Bible of the story of the flood and the ark and Noah saving his family. But he did this because he made a practice of living or in faith and in searching out God and finding favor with him. It wasn't just a one-time impulse thing of God just coming to Noah out of the blue, but and it's a lot like Abraham offering up Isaac. You know, Noah was able to you know, pass this test of his faith because it wasn't something completely foreign to him, but his faith had been built up through a life of living for God. We see the outcome, you know, was him and his household being saved and condemnation coming upon the world. We see that, you know, the stories of Noah and Abraham of following what God tells them to do, that faith produces obedience. Faithful obedience is living in the present as though the future has already arrived. Like we talked about Abel and Enoch, they both ended up at the same spot in being with God. Faith sees that. Faith looks to that instead of sometimes the present circumstance of exactly what we're in today, what we're facing today. Faith can completely change who we are. Abraham and Sarah, when they left their father's land, they were actually called Abram and Sarai. But through, you know, living this righteous life of faith, God actually changed their name, changed who they are. Abram became Abraham. He went from exalted father to father of Mary. And Sarai became Sarah. We see later, you know, Jacob becomes Israel. You know, Saul becomes Paul. You know, living a life of faith can take us from one spot and completely change who we are. Ephesians 4 talks about putting off the old self and putting on the new. We become someone completely new. You know, the final event of Abraham, or the final kind of faith event of Abraham's life was his readiness to offer up Isaac. We talked about how he considered that God's power was greater than any doubts he had in his current situation. You know, if Abraham were to look at only his present circumstances, and you know, Isaac was the one who the promise that God had given Abraham to make him a father of many nations, to bless him. You know, this was to be fulfilled through Isaac. You know, and if Abraham to rationally think that the smart thing to do would be to kill the one through who this promise would come, you know, he probably would have came to a different conclusion. But he considered, he thought about God's power, he thought about what God had done for him and where God had wanted to take him, and he decided that God was able to raise Isaac from the dead if that was his plan. And we see that even in Genesis 22, Abraham, you know, the young man that had traveled with him, he tells him to stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. So Abraham had faith that God would carry out his promise, would carry out his plan, even though his present circumstances didn't seem like that was what was going to happen. You know, the life of faith rarely means taking the easy road. We look at the story of Moses. You know, he could have easily enjoyed the riches of Egypt for the rest of his life, but instead he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. It says in verse 25, he didn't take the easy road. I think the writer of Hebrews, one of the points he's making here is all of these people, you know, Abraham, Moses, Noah, they could have went back, chose to live the easier life instead of, you know, living out in faith. Sometimes it's moving forward. It's not always just taking what the circumstances that seem the easiest to us in the time. Moses, you know, it says, I think it's in verse 26, he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. You know, he had that faith that looked to the future, the faith that looked past his present circumstances. John Maxwell, I heard him speak once, and one of the things I remember him saying is we should always have a vacation on our schedule, even if it's just a small 1-2 day one. But our production, people are more productive when we have something to look forward to, whatever it is, that we just work better that way. And that's kind of what faith does. So, you know, faith looks out into the future. It knows that there's something better than there. I want to look down at verses 29 and 30. And here's the first time that the author begins talking about faith as a group of people, of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea on dry land. But then also when it says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. And again, if you were to think this out logically on your own, you know, you probably would come up with a little different plan than what they use. You know, this is Jericho's the first city the Israelites come to after crossing the Jordan. They had some encounters with the Amorites and other people before they got there. But after crossing Jordan, Jericho's the first city they come to, and it's the most fortified, well-defended city in all of Canaan. And, you know, if we were to think this out on our own, we would probably decide maybe we'll start with a smaller, easier city or something like that to, you know, kind of get our soldiers battle-hardened and a little more experience. But God brings them to Jericho, and I think they knew they had to rely on God. And then their strategy, you know, for taking down the city may be a little different than if I had to come up with a strategy. I probably wouldn't come up with the plan to march around the city for 7 days in a row and blow our horns. It just doesn't rashly make sense. But we see that because they had faith, they did what God told them to do, and the result, of course, was them capturing the city. But then we talk about Rahab, or it mentions Rahab here. Rahab's another person who became completely different after, you know, exercising her faith, after her encounter with God. You know, it says here she was a prostitute, and afterwards, that she was deemed that she was, you know, she was in the lineage of Jesus. She became a completely different person. Rahab's another person who didn't just do this on a whim. Like, I think she thought out what she was doing. She considered and thought in her mind that she wanted to be on the side of this God who was leading the Israelites. And if we look at Joshua chapter 2, it says, this is Rahab coming to the spies when they came into the city. It says, before the men lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you have devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth below. So we see that, you know, Rahab reasoned, but she also, you know, she had faith as well. But this is why, you know, she did choose to help the spies. She didn't just, you know, it wasn't some decision she just made on a whim that these guys, hey, well, I'm just going to help these guys. But she heard about what God had did for them, of what they had done on their way to get to Jericho, and she decided, you know, I want to be a part of this. I don't want to oppose this God who has power. You know, verses 32 and 33, you know, there's a list of names here: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel. And the thing, you know, that you notice if you look out, all of these men had flaws in their life. We're not going to spend the time to look at all of them, but, you know, Gideon, Samson, and even going back to Moses and Abram, they all failed. They weren't perfect people who had these great victories that it describes here, of the stopping of the mouths of lions, you know, the conquering, the power of fire, things like that. They're not perfect people, but God can overcome, you know, our weaknesses, our deficiencies, if we have faith, if we put our trust in him and choose to follow after him. It takes a turn in the second part of verse 35 from, you know, describing these great victories to saying, you know, there some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so they might rise again. And it goes through, verse 37 says, some were stoned, some were sawn in two, some were killed with the sword. It's believed that the Bible describes Jeremiah being stoned. Jewish tradition holds that Isaiah is the one who was sawn in two. And I just want to highlight Isaiah for a little bit. I just love, you know, Isaiah's willingness to answer the call of God. You know, when God comes to him in Isaiah 6, you know, Isaiah responded, you know, here I am, send me. I just love that. But Isaiah, you know, he willingly answered the call of God. You know, he prophesied about the Messiah, about his glory, about the Messiah's suffering, and he believed all of this that he prophesied about, but yet, you know, his end on earth here was being sawn in two. So, you know, the righteous life of faith doesn't mean a great reward here on earth. You know, we're not promised a comfortable life or an easy life here on earth. But Isaiah never, received that promise until the coming of Jesus. You know, we have the privilege of having that promise, of being able to look to Jesus. I think the pinnacle of faithfulness in the Bible, the greatest act of faith in the Bible, is found in the work of Jesus Christ. You know, the cross, the dying, being resurrected again. Romans 1, 16 and 17 says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. You know, our faith, the origins of our faith, I think the origins of reason, you know, it starts with the gospel. It starts with Jesus, you know, what he did. And when we have doubts and questions, you know, sometimes, you know, our tendency is just to shrink back and just say, I don't know, or you just have to have faith. But, you know, the author of Hebrews doesn't tell his readers to just believe, to just drum up, you know, this inner courage or inner strength, but he presents them with all this evidence through the first part of Hebrews about who Jesus is. You know, he wants them to engage their mind, to really think about these things. He told them to consider this Jesus. And our faith is built up when we seek truth, when we engage our mind, when we don't shrink back. You know, if we look back at chapter 10, he says, my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure. God wants us to engage. He wants to look for us to look for his truth, and it's found in his word. And when we try to just believe more, to try to just have faith on our own without engaging the promises and truths of God, we're actually putting faith in ourselves and not in God. Faithfulness is more than just a momentary belief in the truth of God. You know, it's a reliance on and acting in conformity to who God is. You know, the gospel, we can have faith in that because it's true. I think Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, you know, he lists off these witnesses of the gospel, of people who actually saw this. There were eyewitnesses. This is what he says, is, "Now I remind you, brother, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas and then to all the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he also appeared to me." You know, the gospel is the substance, the evidence. You know, Paul lists off, you know, all the people who saw the resurrected Christ, and there's more. You know, he doesn't list Mary and the mother of Jesus, but, you know, he's got Cephas, it's Peter, and then the 12, and then the more than 500. You know, there's truth, there's substance to the gospel. You know, these are the eyewitnesses. You know, this actually happened. I think the reality of faith, the substance, the evidence is built on the truthfulness of whatever our faith is based on. You know, when we put our faith in Jesus, when we put our faith in the gospel, you know, it's truth. There's actually something there. The evidence is in the cross, in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, if we want to grow our faith, if we want to move forward in that, you know, we engage our mind, we search for these truths. You know, we're not satisfied with not knowing. So I just want to thank you for being here. Thank you for your attention. As we, you know, we prepare for communion next Sunday, I would just encourage you to just look at that gospel, to engage your mind, just to think about, you know, who Jesus is and what he done. And, you know, I think it's the basis of where our faith grows. It's our believing. It's our reason. It's true. It's not some, you know, something we just drum up on our own. We're not putting our faith in ourselves, but we're actually putting our faith in God, and he's worthy of that. And there's all these examples throughout Scripture that support that. But we can also look at our own lives of where he's taken us to where we are now if we believe in him. So, yes, thank you. If you'll all stand, we'll have a closing prayer and be dismissed. God, I just thank you that you are faithful, that you showed us that in giving willingly your son to, you know, forgive our sins, to pay the price on the cross, to rise and give us life. God, we just thank you for that. We just thank you that we can believe that and put our faith in that, and that you are always faithful to uphold us in that, and that we can look forward to the day of being in your very presence. God, just thank you. Bless everyone for being here today. Just bless us as we go from here. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed.